Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24? And follow along as I read verses 29 to and down into concluding verse 31. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, reading in Matthew Gospel, verses 29 to 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. To put in the context of where this passage is, I want to give you a reminder where we've come from and up to this point. Here's a short review of what's going on. We know in chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ has given what is called that last great discourse. He's speaking down to his disciples. He's telling them what is going to take place. We know it's up to that final week of his life, and he's going in Jerusalem, and he's going to be hung upon the cross and die. And so there, what he's doing, he's telling his disciples what they can expect now as up to that particular time. There's four particular things he said, and what we've looked at, first of all, in verses 4 to 14, he gave guidance to the believers. He told them what they were going to have. Remember, this was an answer to the question that the disciples gave him. We find in verse 3, when they say, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus, as he sat there, he pointed to the buildings, or maybe just the direction of Mount Olives of where he sat, and looking at Jerusalem, and he told them that one stone is not going to be left on another. So their question was, when is this going to take place? And also, not only that, what will be the sign of the end of the age and your coming? And so here in this compound question they have, Jesus kind of takes it apart and he answers sections of it, or he answers it by sections. The first thing he says in verses 4 to 14, he gives guidance to the believers what's going to take place with them in their lives. "See that no one misleads you," he says, "for many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ." And he goes down and he tells them what they're going to suffer as believers at that particular time. And we can see also this points all the way up to us, that there will be those who will try to mislead us. And then secondly, he says that there would be the destruction of Jerusalem. He answers that in verses 15 to 22, and he tells what's going to come on. But he makes it clear that the Jewish nation will no longer be the people of God who will bring to the world the true worship of God himself. It will be now coming in by Christ himself. That will be the thing that will come to part. So he says there's going to be the destruction of Jerusalem, horrible thing which to come to pass. And then the third thing he gives us in verses 23 to 26 is more guidance to the church. He tells them what they must do and how they must react. He says it in verse 23, "Then if anyone say to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe them." Many will say, he says in this time, that what's going to take place, people are going to try to fool you and tell you that the Christ is here or Christ is there, but don't believe them. And then in the fourth thing we find, the time and return of Jesus Christ, and that we see that in verses 27 to 28. He talks what's going to take place in that particular time. But just as the lightning comes from the east, and flashes even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He says, now, all these things people are going to say, and how they're going to try to tell you that I can tell you the coming of the Christ, and I can give you signs of his coming and everything. Don't listen to them, because when he comes, it's going to be clear. And we saw that last Lord's Day. It's going to be sudden, and don't we even hear what, listen to what people have to say to you. But he adds on to that in verse 28, and he says there's going to be horrible destruction. Death is going to be all over the place. The world itself is going to be in a horrible situation when he comes. And when it comes to that point where it's in that horrible situation, he says then he's going to come. And so we pick up in verse 29, Jesus is clearly stating what will take place in the time of his glorious return. He says, this is the things you're going to see. And as I have opened up this passage in three ways, I want to say, first of all, we see here a clear statement of the created world upon his return. We see a clear statement that Christ makes about the created world when he returns. Notice in verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. What a picture the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here. He says, now here's what you're going to see. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, the commentator look at this very verse, and especially this phrase, and there are different schools of thought on what Jesus is talking about here. But first of all, we can say immediately. He is speaking of his actual return. He states that it will follow the tribulation of those days, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And here's where the commentators, they go in different areas. What is Jesus mentioning about? What tribulation is he speaking about? And they even, some says it have to be the tribulation that Jesus is talking about, which is going to come on Jerusalem. But they say, as you read it, that cannot be the state. But I think we can see a few things here that Christ says that will help us out with the tribulation of those days. In verse 9, notice what we read here. He says, and then they will deliver you to tribulation, and you will be killed, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. He calls, there's a tribulation, he says, going to exist. And we have to believe that this tribulation is not something that's going to take place just at that time, because Jesus ends, noted in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end will come as he's talking about his actual return. So here we see the tribulation is the tribulation which the saints are going to go through all their lives. The Christians are going to be focused upon something. Verse 21, we find that there is the great tribulation. This is connected with the destruction of Jerusalem. Therefore, this is the great tribulation of the Jewish nation. That's another tribulation. That's going to be there also. He says this is going to take place. But we can see from this, it is clear that Jesus is speaking of all that will take place after his death, and the allotted time for the preaching of the gospel, as I pointed to verse 14. This is going to take place, and there's going to be tribulation, and Jesus is speaking to what the church is going to go through, what the world is going to go through. From verses 9 to 14, it is clear that tribulation will be the continual state of the people of God until Jesus returns. The tribulation of those days must refer to all the troubled times throughout history, that the forces of wickedness will press against the church, the people of God, which may be heightened just before the Lord's return. Notice what he says in verse 28. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Remember, looking at that is saying that there's going to be such a devastation of wickedness, and all Jesus promised by nation will rise up against nation, and all the things are going to be done. It's going to be so bad that at that particular time, Jesus says, now is time to come. This verse is made up of prophecy. that was stated many times on different occasions by God through his Old Testament saints. And that's going back to verse 29 and looking at what's going to happen. He says, immediately it will come. And then Jesus has said this. And we read back into verses Isaiah 13. It talks about the coming and how Christ would come and what it's going to be. Ezekiel says the same thing about coming. Joel, he says it again also. But notice that the New Testament focus is on the same truth here. Now, these are those after Jesus' death. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And notice how the Apostle Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, what he said will take place. And you can see he has in mind what Christ himself has taught him. And he knows what is being said. Notice what he does. He reads, and Peter says in verse 14, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my flesh, my spirit upon all mankind. And notice if you just drop down with me to verse 19. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here is what now Peter is telling us. This is the very thing that's going to happen, because Jesus says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Jesus is picking to give these words, and Peter picks up this very truth now on the day of Pentecost. But this goes all the way through the scriptures. Turn with me to another passage. Notice in Revelation chapter 6, John the great diviner, as he is given light by God himself, he indicates now that God, Jesus speaks to John, and he tells John what's going to take place. Notice in John chapter 6, chapter 6, and we find, and notice what he says, and Jesus shows this to John that's actually going to happen under the whole idea of the seals that will be open. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, the sixth seal of terror is being opened. I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free men hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And so you see, here's what we see here. You know that this is really the idea. So Christ is saying here, this is what's going to take place. And so when he says this great tribulation, he is not speaking to that which came upon the nation of the Jewish nation back in the days, the early days, even by the Romans coming in and sacking Jerusalem. That is not what he's speaking of. But most commentators look at this. There is the combination, the correlation, everything that happens from the time of Jesus go to the cross up to that point. There'll be great, all the tribulation all the way through the time. So Christ, he includes Jerusalem, but he also includes what the people of God are going to go through, and he includes what the world is going to go through, and the world is going to face a tribulation. We see and we understand how there's wars and rumors of war. We hear the clanging of shields, or we can say the muskets being ready to be shot. And right now, there is some thought about whether or not we're going to go into some third world war. What's going to happen when we see the world looking at what nations want to do, and who wants to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth? And all this is going to be noise. And we do not yet know what great tribulation will be even after this. Where would the United States be? Will it be in existence? We don't know. But he says there's be this great tribulation. And this is the very thing he says is going to bring him. And this is the reason why he would come. But notice what he says. He goes on. He says the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Remember, I point to that. That's the very thing that Christ says even to those of old. This is a very clear statement of the change that would take place on earth when Jesus returns. Not just the globe itself, but all that was created. Remember in the beginning, God himself, he was the one who created. He created the stars, the moon, and the sun. He created all. He created the earth. And all was for the purpose of the earth. And so he says here, all these things are going to come to an end. Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 7 says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men. Isn't that something? By his word, the present world is being preserved. God is holding the world the way it is right now for the purpose of dealing with ungodly men. And Jesus is indicating this is what's going to take place. God made man in his image and after his own likeness. Man sinned and continues to live in sin. Therefore, God will destroy the world and sinners. Here's what he's pointing to. But that is not the end of the matter. In verse 10 of 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It's going to be completely done away with. And he goes on in verse 29, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Can you imagine something like that taking place? What a catastrophe. The end of the picture is so horrible. It would make us to think that who in the world could stay alive? Who could exist in a time like this? The sky will not be the same, he's saying. The sun, moon, and stars, they will be gone. Those celestial bodies were created for the earth, and they will be destroyed along with the earth. Sin and what it has done has caused God to say what he had created and said it was very good. And as these days on creation, each thing was made, God is going to destroy it all because of sin. The picture is of a flat plain in the sky with all the heavenly bodies gone, and all that exists is Jesus Christ and all of humanity, the righteous and the wicked. People were saying, as you look at this, what will it look like? How will we see? We got a world, it's a globe. How are those way down on the bottom side, where if Jesus is up in the north, how are they going to see him? Well, brethren, what it's going to be, it's going to be a flat surface. It's going to be like that. All will be right before Jesus Christ, and he would be there. And as we look at it all, these things are going to be gone. They won't be there. Stars won't be there. Moon will not be there. Sun will not be there. It all will be gone. what a picture. And Christ is saying, here's what's going to take place. And these things will happen. And as they happen, you will begin to see. But he says, all this is going to take place. And notice what he says. We can see that there will be the visible and glorious return of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, remember, you have to understand what is being said here. It's not going to be the naming and explaining to you all those things that's going to happen to the created world, and they're going to be gone. It's not going to be that that will take place, and there'll be several hours or days or whatever of darkness. We don't know what's taking place. And then after that, the then here means at the same specific time, all crash and gone, and there is Christ right there. Amen. Right there to be seen. And it says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. And then the sign. Jesus is teaching us that the end and his coming will take place at the same time. The same instance. It will all be gone and he will be there. The sign of the Son of Man. Well, many look and say, well, what will that be? Will there be some kind of sign that we will see? And almost we can say, no sun, no moon, no stars, a darkened world, a darkened atmosphere, I guess we could say. There's going to be some bright sign that's going to come. And some even indicate maybe it'll be the sign of a cross or something like that. But this is not what Jesus is saying. The sign is not a sign. It is the sign of Jesus himself. It is believed that there will be one sign that will appear before Christ returns, as it is to let the world know that he is coming. But that is not the fact, but that he is himself the very appearance, and that is the sign. Luke doesn't say sign when he records this. He says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And Mark says the same thing. So it's not because you want to see some kind of sign, but when all this takes place and everything, the atmosphere as we know it, is all gone, Jesus will be right there. He will be the one who will come. And here in verse 30 it says, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now this even looks at this, we say, when you look at this, what is he saying? Now I must admit, some commentators, as they look at this, they say, we cannot probably say everything we find here is literal, but some of it even in figurative language. But brethren, it is hard to say where the figurative and where the literal is. And most commentators believe the majority of it is literal. It's what's going to happen. Jesus is saying here, the sign of the Son of Man, and he'll come, and what he will do, and he's going to come, and immediately he will be there. All will see him at the instant as everything crashes and gone. At the same time, Jesus Christ will be there. They will know who he is. His brilliance and splendor will light up the sky. The lost wicked souls will mourn, and they will know that they will be judged by him. No one will have to ask and say to anybody who's standing around, however the people will be standing around, you think you're all right by him? They will know that they are not all right by him. They will know that he's coming. They will know that they are wicked, and those lost wicked souls will mourn. And they will know that they are going to be judged by him. Here he is. Imagine being or seeing some of them knowing at this particular time, oh, what can I do? How can I get away from this? I know that he looks at me and he sees and he knows who I am. How am I going to get out of there? He's going to judge me. And oh, dear people, won't be like the some people will say, especially from this very sighting we see here and the literalness of it, there won't be those who can calmly think they're going to bargain with God. With Jesus Christ, you know, well, I could have done it. Nope, there will be none of that in anyone's mind. Here he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Luke says, and as he gives a clearer picture of the wicked when they see Jesus Christ, in Luke 21 and 26, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. His coming will be visible to all. The righteous, the wicked, the living and the dead will come forth and they will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelations 1 and 7, here it stated, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. And then the writer says, amen. That be it. Nothing else to add to that. And here's where Jesus gives more understanding of this scene in the Revelation of John in Revelation 6. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6 and notice what is stated there, how he's going to look at this time and how and what men will say and how they will react. And this, I want to go to the latter part. I begin at verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? See, this is not a picture, and some could say, when Jesus Christ returns, you're going to have the opportunity or the time to even bargain with him, or maybe the time to get yourself right before. That is not the case. Jesus says that will not happen. What will take place is that the visible and glorious return of Christ will come and all will see him. And they are going to see him in all his splendor and all his glory. And they're going to say, who and this man and who he is. There's no way they can in their minds think that they can now say something that will even make them all right with him. They're going to know who he is from the beginning, and they can say, there's no way I have anything that I could bring to him that can now state my case and put me on the good side. I am a sinner now. And at that time, dear people, no sinner will be brought into the grace at that time. They, whatever they come, where they stand at that particular time, that's the way they will be for all eternity. No salvation, no other way of salvation. This is it. Christ is coming, and when he comes, he's going to deal with mankind at that particular way. And then we find that there is, thirdly, the gathering of all humanity. Look at verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of the sky to the other. From one end to the other. And this is what he's going to do. The gathering of all humanity is stated here. This is what's going to take place. All were brought before him. Stating in another way, really basically the same thing we have seen. The angels with a great trumpet, he says. Angels are used, and we see through the scripture, are used to do God's help and used for God even as the redemption and safety of man. Matthew 13 and 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Notice that the Apostle Paul said about the return of Christ and the gathering of his elect. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, need not turn here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We see here that Jesus will come and call those who are alive to himself, and an angel will call the bodies of the dead Christians to Christ Jesus. And here he's saying that will be it. And though, therefore, what he says at this point will take place, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Gather them together, gather the elect. And this is what's going to take place. And we see that, and we can understand that. If I turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, looking at verses 17 and 18. First Thessalonians 4. Let's look back at 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here is what's going to take place. There will be the calling of the people of God. Now, this truth is stated again in more detail in Matthew chapter 25. Turn over to the Matthew chapter 25. Now, I believe there may be some figurative language here, but we get the picture of what is being stated by Matthew in this point. Notice verses 31 and 32a. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And this is a scene that's going to exist. Christ Jesus is coming, and he's coming. Who he is, though many do not know, at the time of Christ, at this particular point, and before his death, and even after his death, and many do not know who he is right now, they won't have anything to do with him, but they're going to know everything there is to know about Christ on his coming. And as we see this, we ought to think, Christ is speaking to his disciples. Go back into the picture, dear people. Here they are. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives. Jesus looked back over to the temple, and he says, what's going to take place? And he's telling them, yes, I'm the one sent by God. I am the Messiah, the one who's promised to the nation of Jerusalem, Israel. And I am the one. He says, but let me tell you what is going to take place. And he mentions all these things. First of all, he says that there's going to be destruction of Jerusalem. But also there's going to be this tribulation that's going to come to God's people. You and I are going to face that tribulation. And he says it and makes it clear that this gospel will be preached. But those who are preaching the gospel, even years after Christ's death, they are going to face tribulation also. They're going to be those that tell them about false Christ. Look and follow him. Go over here or go over there. Do this or do that. You know? But no, that's not going to be the case. It's not going to be to follow them. He tells them, don't listen to them. If somebody say he's there or over there, out in the field someplace, in the wilderness or in a house, somewhere, don't go. Don't go. Because when he comes, everyone will know it. And that's what he's telling us in verses 29 down to 31. Everyone is going to know it. And what he's saying, that there is no looking for any other way. This is it. Man cannot begin to form some kind of way that will make the populace feel comfortable about Jesus Christ. And this message here tells us that Jesus Christ is not coming. And when he's coming, he is not coming to bring some kind of new peace upon the earth. Away with this stuff. He's coming back for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be set up again. A new temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. And they're going to worship God. And even those wicked people at that time who have not been saved, they're going to even be in Jerusalem. You're going to have the righteous who will be dead to us at that time. He's going to be raised up, and we're going to be there worshiping in Jerusalem. That's man pointing to that which is not true. Jesus tells us right here what's going to be done and what to expect. And when we see this, we hear what Christ is saying, it behooves you and I to take heed to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. We ought to look at it. First of all, we ought to be those who can have this great happiness in our hearts when we see the truth about the glory of his return. It may be that some of the language in this passage, as I say, may be literal or figurative, but that the way the truth is here, we know that there is the truth of Christ's return, and he is going to come. And it will be, in a way, what a wonderful sight it will be. I remember saying sometimes that I wish indeed Jesus Christ would return right now. In one sense, I guess, I don't know. Wonderful to see Christ. Those who will be on the earth, those who are saints on the earth at that time, there will be no fear, no misgiving in their hearts. They know that they will be, and Christ has returned for them, and they're going to be with them. And I believe, and that's the reason why John can end his very letter, the Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, even now." And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be those who are looking and saying, because of who I am and how I live, I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world seems so stable, doesn't it, people? It seems to be fixed in its situation. Nothing can actually topple this world. And in its actual creation, nothing can. Nothing can ever destroy this world. It is fixed. The heavenly bodies have existed for thousands of years, yet they will be destroyed by God. The sun, the moon, no longer will exist. The stars will tumble into non-existence. And this is what's going to take place. That's going to be his glorious coming. Everything is going to change. There will be no more world as we know it now after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is a glorious return. And we should say and tell ourselves that, oh, that day is going to be a glorious day. Whether we are still alive or whether we are those who are even our spirits who have gone to heaven with God and the bodies and spirits would come together, it's going to be a glorious day, a wonderful day. But secondly, by way of application, the world will not end until Jesus returns. Brethren, let us understand this. People, the world will not end until Jesus returns. Some man-made disaster will not destroy the world. Like wars, destruction of the earth by sin, man with his bombs as he's thrown it off. And man has created so much, it's almost fearful what man has in his hands and what he can do. And if you go back into the war with this, the atom bomb, when he did, when people, when it hit, that bomb hit and they saw what came out of it, they were the destruction that would come from it. In some man's mind, he believed he can make a bomb now to destroy a whole nation if he want. We don't know what's in the mind of wicked men right now. We got nations, as Jesus said, will continue on. Nations will rise up against nations. That is not going to stop. Maybe some nation now saying, you know, I want to take care of the United States. I want to just blow it completely off the map. And they be now, right now, engineering some kind of weapon that they think would do that. Other nations may be doing the same thing. But I'm here to tell you, the world will not end until Jesus returns. So man will not end this world. The earth will not be end, even because of man's sin. That is not going to bring the world to the end. Or some cosmic global disaster is not going to end the world either. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, fire. We see it all over the place. And sometimes it looks so bad. He said, some of these things are going to destroy so much. Well, there won't be one great enough to destroy the whole world. The earth will continue. All the stars may fall from the sky and burn it up. That's what some people think. They get on and look at this and say, someday something's going to happen. You see those stars. Remember, we had movies about comets coming, right? and it's going to come and destroy this whole planet, destroy it basically. We've seen these movies about even these particular, what this comet's going to do. It's going to hit, and it's going to cause the whole ocean to flood, and it now sink the whole habited world into oblivion. No, that's not going to happen. That man's mind. The world will end when Jesus says it's going to end. And guess what, dear people? It's not going to end by climate change. Amen. Global warming. No. Which is the whole idea that the gradual increase of the overall temperature of the Earth's atmosphere going to cause by increased levels of oxygen, carbon dioxide, excuse me, is going to cause the world as we know it to just be gone. No such thing. Jesus says it's going to end when he returns. When he has it to end, he's coming. And at the time that he's come, you're going to see the world end. You're going to see it. Not something happening. So here we got these people running around and they say we got to make laws and this and that. We got to put these restraints on the way people live because we are choking the earth atmosphere. We're going to cause ourselves to die. No way. Man will not bring the world to an end. God will because of man's sin, but man is not going to bring it to an end. As we think of the world, brethren, let us think of the biblical promise that is given to us. And let us let Paul the Apostle speak to us how God himself is going to do and what the world looks like. I turn you over to Romans chapter 8. And here as God, Paul is talking about the sin and the bondage and what has taken place by man and how we live in sin, but yet now we live in glory because we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and what God has done by the sin of the Spirit. He then speaks of the ordered world and what God has created and how it's in its very situation right now, but what's going to come of it. Notice in Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Isn't that something? The sufferings now, you can't even compare with the glory that we're going to have. And he goes on, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. The creation is waiting for the revealing of the Son of God, the apostle says. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Futility, it was not able to actually produce, that is the world now, all God created, the trees and everything, to produce what God intended for it to produce because of man's sin. And God has now put the earth, as it were, in the creation, under this very door, locked in where it cannot do what it was desired or created to do. That, verse 21, that the creation itself also will be free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see what sin has done. Sin has even caused the world itself, even the production of the very ground, all the thing that Christ said or God said that he would create, that all the trees and everything that's grow up, and that would be for man. But remember when Adam got kicked out of the garden, he said, with thorns and thistles, you will now find yourself getting your food. In other words, weeds going to grow up and make life miserable for you. And guess what? Weeds are growing up and making life miserable for a patch of ground where nobody is actually even cultivated and could be choking out some of the flowers and the beauty that's come. And so this is what he's saying. The creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together with until now. What a picture. What a picture. The whole creation suffers with pains of childbirth together until now. He's given us a picture that creation itself and what it would have had brought forth with God himself, what he intended for, it's almost like that's a still a child in, and creation has not yet produced to the beautiful state that it would be because of the sin of man. And that's what it's looking forth to. Verse 23. And not only that, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of the sons of the redemption. Here, dear people, he is saying, this is what is taking place. We are looking for that day. You know what? We are those who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin does not rule over us, but sin remains. And oh, the day when we are brought before Christ, or the day when we should die and be with him, we give away this sinful body. And what a beautiful joy that will be. We will live to the glory of God, nothing hindering our worship of God. All free and from the heart is really what he's saying. This is it. We long for the redemption of our body. Don't you do that? Don't you sometimes look and say, Lord, maybe you haven't gone into some wicked sin that so many people are going out in the world, but you are not satisfied with even the smallest sin. I even thought the wrong thought at this particular time against my brother or sister. That doesn't make you happy, does it? That makes you want to get away, get that out of your heart and mind. And you ask God's forgiveness. Though you never said anything to the individual, but yet you know it's wrong. Oh, aren't you looking for the day when these thoughts will not plague you anymore? That's what he's saying here. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And this is what he's saying. But here is what he's saying. This is what we look to. It all points to Christ. But what should our posture be? That's the final last application for what shall our posture be? How should we at this point take all this in? I believe Peter in his second letter tells us clearly. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what the apostle says and how when he looks at this whole idea, who we are and what should be our desire and how we should live before our blessed Lord Jesus Christ and what should be our expectation. 2 Peter chapter 3, notice in verse 10. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in a night, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So he seems to carry the same thing that Christ said to those disciples on that day. Then he says in verse 11, this affects and points right to us. Since all these things are so to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people are you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of the Lord, of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. You see, Peter picks it up again. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. What are we looking for, dear people? How are we living right now? Are we living like those that you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and whatever that means, and everything else as far as life is concerned becomes so important to us. You know, they said that some people can be so heavenly minded to that no earthly good. I don't believe that. I believe a Christian can be so earthly minded to they no heavenly good. I don't think anyway. We with our minds upon God in heaven is the thing that makes us even better Christians. It makes us better Christians, not only because our relationship to Christ brings us close to him and close to God, but they make us better for everyone that we are around and how we treat one another. If I know that I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and how I live now is the very thing that actually dictates to my heart that I will be there, Not, oh, I'm good today and bad tomorrow, but I'm a little better the next day than I was the bad day. No, that I am living in a life which is shown to me that I am truly conducting myself in godliness. That's what Peter says. So how do we do? What do we do? Well, since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct, in godliness? Well, first of all, that should be it. Holy conduct and godliness. Brother, we should find all our information, all of our advice, all the way we live, we should find it from the Bible itself. Find it from Christ and God as they're guiding us and telling us how we should live. All the instruction given to us, this should be the very thing. We must live a life of holiness and conducting ourselves in godliness. Our main desire should be Jesus' return and new heavens and new earth, which will be righteous. Sin and wickedness will be removed from this world. It will be gone, and this is what we ought to be looking for. But brethren, we cannot look for the end of sin in the future to come if we're not looking for the end of sin to end in our own hearts. That's an anomaly. That can't be. I can't be satisfied with sin now and, whoa, boy, sure, it's going to be gone later on. No, I know it will be gone later on as I see it gone more and more in me and how God will be using that. My conduct will be differently. I'm not those who I conduct myself in such a way to please the populace, to please my brother and my sister in the Lord. No, I do what I do to please God and God alone. That makes the difference. And here's what it said. And so, brethren, as we look to this, oh, what a chapter, what a passage, I see, should say, that Christ gives here, and he's telling about his return. And I say to each and every one of you, are you waiting for his return? Are you looking for him to come? Remember, he can come in one or two ways. Basically, really, we don't know if the hour right now should be the day of his return. Suppose we walk out of this place right now, and all that we see here, it just comes to being in a flash. Where are we going to be? Well, are we going to be one of those who are going to look in glory, or are we going to be one of those who mourn and run and hide and ask for everything to get us out of the presence of God because we know our hearts were never right? That's the point here, dear people. This is what it's all about. And therefore, as we do that, let us be able to look to it and say, here's the way I'm going to live. I'm going to live as if Christ come today. We'll mark this as we go on. Jesus is telling them from this point on to the rest, live like he's coming right now. And that's the note, and that's what we should do. Live like he's coming right now. Because when Christ comes, he may come. It may be years from now. And those of us who think we're pretty old right now, we may not live to be older, but we will be with the Lord if we belong to him. We never see this day from that aspect. But guess what? We'll see it from the aspect that this body will be laid in the ground. And the soul will be with Christ. And the angel, the archangel will shout. And that body will come out of the ground, connect again with the soul as it comes down. What a glory that's going to be. But the thing is, will we see it? And Jesus is telling us right now, be prepared. He's telling his disciples. He's not telling people out in the street. He's telling his disciples, Christians, follow him. And Jesus says, I know who all you are. But he's still telling them, be prepared. Live in such a way that you're looking for that day. Are you looking for it? Looking for it right now? Or are you saying, Lord, push it back some because I'm not quite ready? No. Let's say, Lord, I'm going to get ready right now. And what I do, and I know you know all about me, I'm going to do it so you see it and know that I love you with all heart, mind, and soul. Again, I end what John could say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for the goodness of you, who you are, what you've done. We thank thee for the clear message given to us, O God, that we should be those who would make sure that we are right with you. Our lives are in you, and we live it for your glory. And Father, we thank thee for the great promise that's given to us that, yes, there will be great tribulation that even we as Christians will go through. But, oh, on the other side of it, we will be with our blessed Savior. And so, Father, we pray. And, Father, we would also pray for those who know you not, even at this very hour, that you would call to yourself, and you have promised that none of your little ones will be cast out. And we know that is the case. Let us see the great number of those come into the kingdom even in our day. Let us see some of our family members being saved. Let us see neighbors, work associates being brought into the kingdom, O God. And let us be those who would even bring this gospel so many can hear it and they can live a life. But Father, most of all, prepare our hearts. Give us great joy to look for that time with the coming of Lord Jesus. Hear and answer our prayer in his name. Amen.
Amen.
As we close our worship, let us take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 233. Hymn number 233. Let us stand to sing.
Salvation, the end of earthly
people, may God bless us. May our hearts be lifted up. And with all in us, every fiber of our being, we look for the blessed return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But brethren, it won't be helpful for us to look next week for it. We have to look now. And that looking gives us an attitude of serving him, that we may hear him say, well done. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you. We bless you for all that you have done. We bless you for the truth of your word. We pray now, gather your people to yourself. Cause us, O God, not just to hear with the ear, but with the heart. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.